Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from just south of Yakima, Washington. I'm so happy to be with you today. We have, because of other things, we've come to you just a little bit late. So we are so glad that you could be with us today. And we have been involved in the study of Matthew, which happens to be one of the books in the New Testament, the very first one. And if you open your Bible to right in the middle, you come to about the book of Psalms, and then you take the last half of the Bible and open that up again, you should come to the book of Matthew. And so we're so glad that you have been able to tune in, and I imagine many of you have been perhaps listening to the previous program, and so we just glad that you have joined us. And some of the times we tell what we have been doing during the week or what the weather's like, and actually it's one of the nicest, probably the nicest day so far this year here. And so we had a very early spring about 2 months ago for a few weeks, and then it's been sort of went back into winter, and now we're finally coming back out into spring. So it was a very strange occurrence to see apricots, which normally take about a week and a half to 2 weeks to bloom, to spend the entire month. It was warm, and they came out, and then they got cold, and they just stayed just as slow as can be. Well, now I'm doing a strange thing, which people might think strange, and that is we have cherries that are beginning to come in bloom. And so what I'm doing is we are taking pollen, and I put on a bee mask put on an extra pair of pants so the bees don't sting me through my pants, and go around to the various hives and put, as the bees get stirred up, and they get stirred up when it gets above about 50, 55 degrees. They don't like cold weather, and when it gets warmer and it isn't raining and isn't winding severely, that's when they are really stirred up and start coming out of their hives, and they're looking for pollen, of course. They've gone through the winter, and they've eaten up lots of their provisions for the year, and they're ready to get out and work again. And they've just been waiting for the flowers and the weather to change. And so they start coming out. And the thing is, with lots of varieties of fruit, some of them are self-pollinating, but most of the, especially the crops that are perhaps apples, cherries, different things, there's certain ones of those varieties that are self-pollinating, and the others are not. And usually the commercial ones are quite not, quite often are not. And so, especially with cherries, what we do is we put little inserts just in front of the door where they come out of the hives, and then we go and buy pollen, perhaps from a different area that's come before us, and of a different variety that we happen to know is a good pollinating variety. And then what we do is put this in the insert, so as the bees come out of the hives, they come up and they pass this pollen, and quite often they'll touch it, and that way it might stick to them, and they go and fly to the various trees, and of course they need pollen from a different source of cherries, a different variety that most people are familiar with being cherries. Well, they need a pollinator, and so we put in different varieties of pollen in there, and hopefully they'll touch that on the way out, and it'll stick to them. And so when they get to the, and they'll rub that on their legs, and hopefully they'll, when they get to the trees, they will have that other pollen, and therefore pollinate the old, depending on what type of variety it is, get that pollinated so that it will produce fruit. And so that's what I've been doing just for a few days, and after I get done here, that's another thing that I'll be doing. So we just wish God's blessings on you today, and that the joy of Jesus Christ, and if you don't know him, well, just think of your Creator, because that's who we are. We are created beings. It's in a world of, there is a master intelligence or a creative design, and that's from our Creator. He loves you. He's full of, we see in the Bible that he came to us and he was full of grace and truth. Now, we know from the Word of God that God cannot lie. There's a few things he cannot do. And because he has restricted himself, that he will not do certain things. And the major one that we know that he cannot lie. And so we look to him. We see him portrayed from the Word of God that he's also, as I said, full of grace and truth. In other words, he loves you. He's not looking to condemn you. He's looking to save you, to bring you into a relationship that brings restoration between you and your Creator. And so we want to live in harmony. We want to live in harmony with our Creator, and therefore we will also, when we do that, we will live in harmony with his creation. And so that's what God has called you to do and called me to do, and he has made a way for us to do that. That way is right through, we see the Creator, he and his Son are one. It's sort of, you really cannot explain it. Lots of people explain how can there be three people and yet one, because it goes beyond our comprehension, our mindset. Well, I'll give you an example, but it's a really a poor example. But I remember in college years ago in university that in chemistry class that they had what is called the triple point in water. And they would get a tube of water and have a vacuum in it. And in this vacuum, because of the vacuum, they could get water at a, I don't know what the exact temperature is now, I forget what it was, but there was a particular temperature that the water in the bottom of the tube that's at the same temperature, being kept at the same temperature as the top of the tube, and the bottom of the tube, where it was the heaviest, the water was frozen. They would have liquid in the middle and gas in the top. So that was called the triple point of water. So it was all water, it was all identical, but yet it was in three different forms. And it was all at the same temperature, under a vacuum situation, that it was both solid, liquid, and gaseous. And so we see that, though that really doesn't fully explain at all how God can be three in one, but yet it's the one, there's only one God. They're identical, but yet have different purposes. As far as we see God the Father in heaven, certain, we know that all three cannot lie. We know that a strange thing about God the Father, from the Old Testament, we see a strange occurrence that he has chosen to either only remember the things we've done wrong, or only the things we've done right. And we see that the condition on that in the New Testament is how we receive him. If we receive his Son, Jesus Christ, he sees us through Jesus Christ. Well, what did he do for you? And what did he do for me? Well, he came and, by his love, and truth, because he was full of love and truth and grace, He took care of our sin problem. What sin? Once again, it's missing the mark. So if you're trying to shoot or aim at something, we might hit the target, but that doesn't mean we hit the center of the bullseye. We may miss a whole lot. Sometimes we'll hit the target, but to hit the bullseye, that's something else. And especially if it's every time. And so the Bible is very clear that we've all missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need Him, and we need to acknowledge Him to be in right relationship with Him. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 18 and the very first part of this, the first five verses. And it says, "Who is the greatest?" You and I might often want to know who's the greatest, and then we want to get our name in there, supposedly, also. And, well, that's what was happening right here. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" Well, let's just look at this. Read a note happens to be in my Bible that I'm reading from off to this underneath, and I happen to be reading from the New King James. There's many excellent translations of the Bible, and usually I read from New King James, but if you want to as far as I know, the most excellent translation is the New American Standard. And unless you're reading the first five books of the Bible, which is considered the Torah, and perhaps even more accurate one for those five, or equally as accurate, would be called the New Jerusalem Bible. And but we read this here, and what's it dealing with? It says the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, the way into the kingdom of heaven is by the simple trust and dependence of a child. And the way to the greatest in the kingdom is by the humility of a child expressed in humble service. So we see coming here to this relationship with your Creator, it's a matter of, first thing is, we have to realize that we're the created. He's the Creator. So we don't come arrogantly. The Bible talks about that when we have relationship with Him, that once we have relationship with Him, we can come boldly before Him. But if we don't have a relationship with Him, that means the Bible talks about us that we're a slave. We're either a slave of sin or of righteousness. Well, which one are you? How can we possibly be slaves of righteousness? My goodness, we can't accomplish that. That means right standing with God. Well, we can't, but He can. You see, Jesus Christ is somebody a whole lot greater than we are. And we, by ourselves, are slaves of sin. In other words, we're slaves of missing the mark. We're very accomplished at that. We're very powerful at that. We're good at missing the mark. Even though we're trying to hit the mark. It's because in and of ourselves, we just don't ever measure up. But that's the thing is that we don't have to be under condemnation. Because if you're in relationship with God your Father, there's something new that takes place there. Well, how do we get in relationship with God the Father? Well, to come humbly before Him, what do we do? Well, I would just ask you to just repeat this with me. You know, I'm just going to say something and say four short statements here and give you an opportunity to get in relationship with your Creator. And so I just, do you want to be in relationship with your Creator? Well, there's only two type of people in this world. That's right, there's only two type. There's not three or four. There's only two type. And one of them is those that are saved, and the other is those who are about to be saved. Well, what does this mean? This means you're in either relationship, the right relationship with your Creator, or that you're about to be, but you haven't yet made it yet. And you can't do it by yourself, but Jesus and God the Father, they have made a way that you can be. And so let's just look into this and say, so what is there? Okay, there's two types of people. Those that have a relationship with their Creator and those that are about to have a relationship. All I've got to say to you, don't die, don't leave this planet without having a relationship with your Creator, because you're given the chance now. You're not promised the chance later. The Bible clearly says that man lives but once, and then comes the judgment. So, because of that, we better take care of our relationship with God now. Because when He judges things, there's a difference. You remember I said there's some things God can't do? Well, God the Father, for some reason, has chosen to remember or not, He has chosen never to lie, and He's also chosen to either only see the good we've done or just the bad we've done. Wow, if that's true, then I want Him to just see the good I've done. I don't want Him just to be able to see the bad I've done. I don't know why He has chosen to do that, but it depends on our relationship with Him. Do we have a relationship with Him? And that's what God wants for you right now. And so, if you want that in your life right now, I just ask you to repeat this after me and actually say it. Let it come out your mouth. Let it be loud enough for your own ears to hear it. That's right. So you speak it out your mouth, at least loud enough so you can hear it yourself. And what God says is that if we do this, is that then it opens up a relationship with our Creator. You know, you may have been going for years and been striving after God to try to get a hold of Him, to find Him. Well, this is an opportunity for that to happen. So just come along with me and we'll just repeat this together. Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Just go ahead and say that. Father, forgive my sins. In other words, Father, forgive all my missing the mark. I didn't hit the bullseye today. Well, I didn't hit it yesterday. I hit it once today, but that was after 20 or 30 times of trying to hit it. So I've got one out of 30. So that's what we just say. We say, Father, forgive my sins. Forgive my missing the mark. And then also say, Jesus, come into my heart. That's right. Go ahead right now and just say that out loud. Jesus, come into my heart. The third thing is, we say, make me. That's right. We say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. We've been controlling our lives for years. Or else somebody else has. We've allowed somebody else to control our lives. Or we might have been under the influence of an evil source. Or even we've been striving to be one with our Creator without knowing who He is. Well, we just asked Jesus to come into our lives. But now we're saying to him, we're saying to the Holy Spirit, we're saying to the Comforter who loves us and has been sent to us by Jesus Christ, and we're saying to him, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is part of that three in one that are identical yet have different functions and purposes. I don't understand as holy. I just understand a little tiny bit of what the Word of God says, but enough that there's great life in it, great joy and thanksgiving in it. And the Holy Spirit's purpose, I see in Scripture, is to give glory to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's purpose is to give glory to his Father. So when the Holy Spirit comes in you and makes me the kind of person God wants us to be, then it brings fulfillment. The Bible talks about us, why we were created. In the first chapter of Ephesians, three times it talks to us, and it says that we are to be to the glory of God. That's right, you and I were created to be for the glory of God Almighty. And so let's do what we were created for. Doesn't that make sense? You know, trying to use a saw as a hammer doesn't make much sense. It's a great thing when it's used as a saw and its teeth are sharp and right, but to use it as a hammer doesn't make much sense. Well, to use a hammer back and forth as a saw doesn't make much sense either. Each thing was created for its own purpose. And so God has also created us special and unique. He didn't make us with a giant cookie cutter that we are all made identical. He loves you, and he wants your purpose in him being fulfilled. Everything's about being in him. In him means to be in with a relationship with our Creator, and that we are doing things in him. So we're giving glory to him, and when we give praise and glory to him, then we will experience life, and as he says, life abundantly and everlasting. That's his desire for you. He doesn't want you separated from him. You see, there is a separation for a few people, for those people that do not choose to be in relationship and with their Heavenly Father. And they die being those that are about to be saved. And they never get around to being saved. So they never come to this place of asking the Father for forgiveness for their sins. They never come to the place of asking Jesus to come into their lives. They never come to the place of saying, make me the kind of person you want me to be, Lord. And then they don't get around to saying, thank you for saving me. It says in the Bible, in the last days, it would be an unthankful generation. And we don't want to be a part of that. We want to be part of a thankful generation. Well, we see in these end times, the light is becoming brighter and the darkness is becoming darker. These things were grayer than they are now. And we see that many people try to make things gray so they don't want you to get on one side or the other, because it's politically incorrect if you're way over on one side or way over on another. But God wants you full of grace and truth, just like his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you might shine forth the glory of God and fulfill your purpose of being created. That's right. He wants you to be what you were called to be. He called you to be his special one that is created in his image. Now, Adam was created in his image, but the rest of us were created in the image of Adam, and Adam became fallen. And so it's like secondhand, but that's why Jesus came back, that we might be restored to our original image, that we are supposed to be created in the image of that Adam and Eve. She was never even called Eve until after they had fallen. So it was just called, they were called together as man. You see, they're two parts of man. And together, God's work is completed in us. But that completion isn't really until you come back to your Creator. So, God bless you. We've just started in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Now, the rest of this, we are coming into a place that often we get to speak about many other things and examples of miracles in previous years and at the time of Jesus and now, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now we're going to get into a perhaps a little bit more difficult session, because now we're going over just teachings of Jesus. And so I don't know how much comment that I'll make, because we're just been covering all of Matthew. We jumped ahead during the time of Resurrection Sunday, or what most people call Easter, just to cover that, and then we've come back to where we are. But now let's look into Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. And for the next couple chapters, we're just dealing with various teachings of Jesus that we need to be aware of. So much of the book was, he would be teaching sort of as he was doing things, as he was performing miracles, or as his interaction with other people. But now let's just concentrate on a few of his teachings here. So verse 6, it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and being cast into hellfire." Okay, what's happening here? He's talking about hellfire. What's that? Well, it's hellfire was he uses the word Gehenna, which is a place where they burned the refuge outside Jerusalem. And so, you know, talking about hellfire, this is a matter of destruction and torment. And so he's saying that. First thing is, remember, he was talking about little children. We're coming, if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we come with a humble heart. The Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we don't want to be part of those that are separated from him. You see, he did create in this universe another place. There was a great rebellion at one time, because there was a person that was created by God that was more beautiful than any of the rest of his creation. His name was Lucifer, and he was a brilliant light. He appears as a light, but he's not the light. He just appears for spurts and moments as the light, and he's described as a creation. He is an angel, but he's what we call the fallen angel. That, and also many others fell with him. And what happened there? Well, there was a perfection in all creation until iniquity was found in him. And how did this iniquity come about? Well, he started looking at himself, and he saw what happened was he saw, according to we understand the scriptures, he saw that God had made him beautiful, and that he had also given him authority, and his authority and dominion metron, which is an area of influence that was given him, he decided that, my goodness, I am the most beautiful of everything that God has created. And so I'm better than, it's now all of a sudden he's using the word better. Now, yes, he was better for the purpose he was created for. But you see, you are better for the purpose you're created for. And I am better for the purpose I'm created for. Now, we might say, well, we have a lesser purpose than somebody that's highly exalted, somebody that has great office or authority. Well, God does change things. And he says, those who are faithful with little, he will entrust with much. So we need to look at things with perspective and be open. Not open-mindedness in the sense of letting any corruption in, but open-mindedness to learn, to be taught by the Word of God, to understand things better. And so I'm reading to you out of the King James Version. There's also a couple of paraphrases, too. You might look at another one that's a translation, but if you want to look at something else that may not be totally accurate, but may give you a much better understanding, it's like you might pick up either the Message Bible or perhaps the Amplified Bible. What the Amplified does is that it perhaps in some certain places it might give several words for one, because things don't translate across from one language to the other completely exactly. And so what they're trying to do there is give you in the translation, or rarely several words that mean similar things, so that you get a better understanding of it than a translation may give you. But a translation is trying to be accurate. And so it's good sometimes to be reading the translation, and you sometimes can get a parallel. I've got a parallel that I just bought about a month ago. It's called the Message in New King James Version Parallel Bible. And it says, innovation meets tradition. Well, tradition would be more the New King James, and then the innovation is the Message. And so they're on the same page, side by side, and you can see it might give you more enlightenment. So if you're going to read the Bible, I would say, as I said, New King James, New American Standard is excellent, and others are excellent, like a New International Version. However, something like this, you could use and compare side by side. And, of course, they're made for iPods and other things, if you enjoy that. But I like to be able to see a spread before me rather than something limited to my eyesight to a small area. When you have a couple pages open and you've already marked them up, perhaps you've read through it once or twice, and you've marked various things, you can see how things perhaps fit together better. And so, but we, getting back to the scripture here, we see they tell him, woe to the world because of offenses, and for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Okay, he's telling us, okay, we don't want to be sure not to lead another one astray, especially talking about little children. Well, that's anybody that's perhaps little children or young in the faith. And we see this so often in colleges. We see it's like people, well, they feel like it's their goal, their destiny, to destroy other people's beliefs. So they come there to and they are professors in certain areas, but they come to tear apart others' beliefs and totally discredit them. Well, it's good to open one's mind to see other logic and things, but to come purposely to by stealth almost, in a manipulative way to destroy another person's belief, there's a matter of corruption there and evil there. And it's sort of like we see Lucifer and he comes, the devil in the Garden of Eden, he comes to Eve and says, "Hath God really said this? Hath he really said that?" So he comes about to bring doubt, to bring destruction and to tear one's relationship away from your Creator. And that's what he did to Eve, and he wants to do to you as well. Because maybe you just prayed that prayer with me when we prayed earlier to ask the Father forgive our sins for our missing the mark. We prayed for Jesus to come into our heart. That's right. And we prayed to our Creator to make us the kind of people that He wants us to be. Well, isn't that far better than us just determining everything ourselves? Yes. He has given you a will and a purpose that you were supposed to exercise. He says, go ahead. He says, plan. He tells you to plan. He tells you to have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. He tells you to plan your way. But if you're a righteous in His sight, in other words, you have right relationship with Him, then it says He will direct your steps. In other words, you go ahead. He wants you to plan your way. Yeah, but he says, if you do that, if you have right standing with me, which I have made available to you, then that even though you're planning your way, that I will come along and direct your steps in the way that will teach you and elevate you. And lots of times, a few times, that might be not in the way that you want to go. Because he sees the end from the beginning. He already knows the end. Therefore, if you're going to point B from point A, he might not take you there. He directs your steps so you go to point C and D before you get to point B, because he knows that the success at point B is determined on you going to point C and D first, because if you don't have those trials and victories and perhaps tribulations and then victories, that if you get to point B directly, that you will be a failure there, and you won't fulfill your purpose and destiny. That's because you have to go to C and D first, because those two places will teach you and build character in you that so when you get to point B, that you will be successful and you will truly honor your Creator. So we look to God for those things. And so we're seeing here this woe to the world for being deceptive, to tear apart another person. And that's really what it is. It's tearing apart another person. We also see that in the Bible, that some people have freedom to do certain things. The Bible's clear about many things, that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. But Paul gives an example of a certain, as far as some eating meat and some not eating meat. That would be as far as, or eating something that might have been sacrificed to an idol, but that it was important that you be careful of another person's beliefs, that you might have faith of God in certain areas that He has granted to you, and that you have become stronger basically because of your relationship in God. But you always need to be careful that of the offenses that might cause somebody else that doesn't have as strong a faith to stumble. Now, this doesn't mean that you can have faith and go against the Word of God by any means. That's a total lie and deception of the enemy. No, I'm talking about these gray areas that are clear. We might say that they're gray, but they're black and white to other people. In other words, whether one become a vegetarian or not, or some other thing, as far as perhaps any drinking at all, or no drinking at all. Like, there was somebody called a Nazirite, and it was a Nazirite vow that they would not eat any grapes or anything that was made from grapes, so they wouldn't have fresh grape juice or fermented grape juice. They wouldn't eat, touch anything. Well, that's because of their vow. And so their belief system. And so to them, for eating anything like that, it was a sin. And of course, they had made a vow unto God that they wouldn't do that. And so for you to come around and knowing that, and then trying purposely to get them to have something, to sneak something in to them, to mix some grape in some something that they're eating, just to bring having them to fall, and then tell them about that, and bring condemnation upon them. You see, you're all of a sudden becoming the work of the enemy. You're becoming like Satan did in the garden when he talked to Eve. Did God really say this, or did God really say that? Did you not know he's trying to hide something good from you? Well, the goodness of God was already given to them. And they brought about offense, Satan did, by bringing them to that place of stepping out of the will of God, to this deceiving spirit. Now, sometimes we as people, and there are many that delight in that spirit, that evil spirit is in them. Well, they are taking up their part of their father, the devil. And really, the Bible talks about that as far as whether we're children of God or children of the devil. You don't have to stay either one. You can, children of God can purposely decide and go follow evil. We see that in the Old Testament, and we see that in the New Testament. We see that the righteous man that has been righteous and then he forsakes his ways, God's not going to remember his righteous deeds at all if he forsakes them and goes purposely deciding to become destroyer. It's the same way with a person that's always been destroying people and always causing destruction to others, and yet all of a sudden by revelation they get their hearts changed and they turn around and they are dramatically changed. All of a sudden God sees only their righteousness. He doesn't remember any of their evil deeds. Now, I have told you at various times in the past, if you've been with me, that I serve every week pretty much various times at the county jail. I go down there for a couple, one or two, three, four, sometimes five even, meetings in a week. And what happens there? Well, I see men and women, particularly mostly all men, that have missed it. They've missed the mark. They've missed the mark of society. They've missed the mark of God. They've missed the mark of their families or their maybe they were on target with their gains, but they missed the mark of being right with God. But yet, there's many of them that have turned their hearts towards God, and they want to change. They still have habits, but it's so important to get the Word of God in our minds and our hearts, because you see, we have to. there's evil in this world that is wanting to destroy you and me. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are supposed to, and this is in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are supposed to put on armament. What's armament? Well, it says put on the whole armor of God. It talks about the helmet of salvation. Well, that's certainly a great place to start. What's salvation? Well, that's being in right relationship with God. At the top of this hour we're talking about, as far as coming to God saying, forgive my sins, I've blown it, I've missed the mark. And then saying, come into my heart, Jesus, come into my heart, God, my creator. And then saying, make me, oh God, Lord God Almighty, make me the kind of person you want me to be. So what's happening there? You're coming to this place of turning over your life in such a way that you're saying, Lord, I've walked in my own ways long enough. I want you now to direct my steps. I'm going to go ahead, according to your word, I'm supposed to plan my way and have a plan. Also, I ask you for a vision. I ask you for a understanding and a direction to go, what your purpose for me is. I'm not like my neighbor. I'm not like my brother or my sister or my parents. God has a plan for me. God Almighty, make me that kind of person you want me to be. And then always just have thanksgiving at the beginning and the end. This is so important, to give praise to God. If you look at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we look in there and we see the Lord's Prayer in chapter 5, 6 in there someplace, and we see there that it begins and ends with praise to God. It says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, glorious and praise to him. And it ends in prayer. The end of that prayer says, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it ends, just for thine be the power and the glory forever, amen. So it's giving praise again. And in the middle, it's saying, your kingdom, your will be done. So that's sort of like this part of the prayer, that make me the kind of person you want me to be. In other words, God has a purpose and a will in heaven. Now, he's not trying to slam dunk you or something and just enforce his will on you. No, he has a will for you that's different than your neighbor. Because his end purpose will, of course, is the same, that you be blessed, that you might be truly to the glory of God, that you fulfill your purpose and your destiny, that you have a life of joy and happiness and thanksgiving. That's his purpose for you, because he loves you. He hasn't created you for evil purposes. It does say in the Bible that certain people are created for destruction. That's not his will, though. It's clear that he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not exclusive. It's saying that whosoever, he is open. Even though there is a separation, because some never get around to the most important thing of their life. And what is that most important thing in their life? It's asking God to come into their life, to having that relationship that he wants to have with you. You see, there is a separation. There is a warning. Jesus actually talked about this separation more than he did about heaven. He talked about, or as far as that there was really a place of torment. And that's when all of a sudden you're separated from this physical body, and you actually are, because you are separated, and you have not chosen to be with him, then you go to a place other than that. And where is that? Well, where those others that were cast out of heaven are, and they will torment you. They have made the worst decision of eternity, and they hate you because you were created in the image of God. So don't be part of them. Be part of the one that loves you so dearly that he sent his son to give his life for you, that you might have everlasting life. And that's not just living on, but, you know, there's life within life. And that's what, we don't want to have life and be dead most of our lives until we get to life. No! He wants us to have life. He says, the Word of God, Jesus says, he wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that what you want? To have life and have it more abundantly? Well, that comes in Jesus Christ. And so, once again, we come here, we see that at the end of this little bit that I read to you, that it's better that you cast those things off. What is there in your life that you need to cast away so that you don't get separated from God? You see, there's certain things perhaps in your life that are dragging you down, that are turning your head away, turning your head towards things that are not edifying, that are not uplifting, that are not helping your relationship with your Creator. You may need to make the decision right now to say, in Jesus' name, those things that have lured me away, that have taken my direction away from God Almighty, I'm going to cut those things off. Now, Jesus was very dramatic in saying that if it was an eye or a hand or a foot, that's because we have to make a dramatic choice. You need to make a dramatic choice. If there's something that is drawing you away from God, make that dramatic commitment right now, today, right this instant. Cut it off in Jesus' name, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. Some of those things we can't cut off by ourselves. And so we ask God to cut it, help cut it off. And so right now, we just pray at the end of this hour and say, Father, in Jesus' name, those things that have been separating me from you, we just pray right now that those things be cut off from us, that there might be a separation, that there might be a deliverance from those things in Jesus' name. And I pray right now that, Father, that you forgive our sins. We pray that, Jesus, you come into our heart right now. We pray that, oh God Almighty, that you, by your Holy Spirit, that you come inside of me, that you come inside of us, that you make us the kind of people you want us to be. In other words, that we are a glory to our Creator. And then we just say once again, thank you for saving us. So we come right now to the end of our program. We started a little bit late, and because of some prior things that had happened, and so we come here to the a little bit later than normal, but we have been given this permission, and so we come to you with the most earnest plea to you. Come to your loving Creator that loves you so much and say, come in to my heart. And come in to stay, and come in and change me to be your kind of person. And I know I can't do it of myself, so I ask you to come into me, Lord, and you make me that kind of person. And I just thank you. So we leave you today. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and we just so thankful that you have been with us today, and God bless you. Have a great day, and may God be great in you, that you allow him to come into every area of your life and transform you, making you. That's what he has been called to do, the Holy Spirit, is to change you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. May he heal you. May he prosper you. Make his light to shine upon you in every way. We love you. God loves you.